All right, well, let's get into the Word now. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I kind of wondered what would I, you know, begin with on this night as we begin to open up the doors slowly. You know, we are still, like I said, taking precautions and things, but as we slowly open up and really move forward, I just ask the Lord, what is it that we need to really talk about? And you know, tonight is really simple. Because tonight I want to talk to you about the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity that is in Christ. You know, we have grown accustomed to television ministries. We've grown accustomed to big names. And I thank God for those who have influence in the body of Christ. I thank God for those whom God is using on national levels and even world levels. I'm thankful for that. But so many times we get to the place where we want a new word. We want to hear something new. We want to hear something we haven't heard before. And you know, the latest news, the latest message, the latest trend, or whatever's going on. But really, we need to boil this down. Now that we're beginning to open up, let's get back to the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's get back to the simplicity. And so tonight is a night of just, I guess the title of my message is just keep it simple, right? Somebody say, keep it simple. Okay? That's the way we need to do it. Keep it simple. People will be saved if we speak the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't make it complicated, I'll give you a little illustration. When I was a freshman in high school, I went to the First Southern Baptist Church up in Morenci. I was invited to go. There was a speaker there, and I was invited, so I went with my friends. And I heard the preacher, and when it was time to open up for the altar call, I felt like I needed to go down, and so I went down, and God began to break my heart. He really did. I was a freshman in high school, and as God broke my heart, the pastor came and asked me to go into his office with him so he could talk to me. So I went into the office, and I know he was telling me the gospel, now I know, but then it was a gospel that was going way over my head. What he was saying, I didn't understand. I was, like I said, I was a freshman in high school, but the level that he was talking to me at was theological and was more that I could understand, not having read the Word of God, not having gone to Sunday school, not having gone to any place to get a foundation. I just did not understand it. And even though I prayed with him, I didn't even understand what I was praying. I don't want that to be the case with anyone. That was really a learning experience with me because I consider my salvation experience to be April 27, 1975, my junior year. Even though I had that experience my freshman year, I consider my salvation to be my junior year, April 27, 1975, because that's when I understood the gospel. That's when I understood what I was being told from the Word of God, and I recognized that I was a sinner, and I recognized that I needed Jesus, and I recognized that He's the only one that could save me. And that's when I considered Jesus and I trusted him to be my Savior in this very church. And so I want to get back to the simplicity. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're just going to read the first four verses. Those of you who are with me, stand. Those of you who are at home, if you would stand with me as well, we will just stand for the reading of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." Here's Paul just pleading with the Corinthian church. "And indeed you do bear with me." And then he says this, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then he says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Think about that. As the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, he's concerned. He's concerned that their minds may be corrupted from or away from the simplicity that is in Christ. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Father, bless this word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul here has a shift in his letter that he's writing to the Corinthian church. He has a shift here because within the church, there were factions that were developing. There were factions that were being created. People were opposing Paul's apostleship. They were basically saying, who do you think you are, Paul? They were wanting to elevate themselves, and in order to elevate themselves, they had to try to put down Paul the apostle. They were opposing his apostleship. They were opposing his ministry. They were criticizing him in every way to try to discredit him. And so Paul begins to make a little defensive for himself. He makes a defense for himself and the ministry in this last portion or this second half of this letter. And he appeals to the church. He appeals to the church based on his love and his concern for them. Paul paid the price to have a voice in the church. Paul paid a price. He suffered for the gospel's sake. He devoted himself to the gospel's sake, and he knew the price that was paid. In fact, in one place he said, and I love paraphrasing it my own way, so this is that scripture according to Pastor Ron, okay? Basically, he says, from now on, don't mess with me. That's what he says. He says, from now on, don't mess with me because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have paid the price to preach the gospel. I have paid the price to share the gospel, and because I have paid the price and I've shared the gospel and you have believed, I also have a right to correct you and to bring you back into alignment whenever necessary. And so Paul is making a defense. So what does he say? He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. It's a godliness that he was jealous for them, with them for. He says, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That was his desire. Every pastor's desire is to cause their people, their congregations, their brothers and sisters in Christ to grow up so that we can present you to Christ in a glorious fashion. That's the desire of every pastor, to cause you to grow up. To cause you to grow up in Christ, to cause you to mature in Christ, that when you are presented to Him, it's a glorious thing. We desire that for you. And Paul desired it for his people here in Corinth. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to know the gospel is simple. The gospel is just not that complicated. Paul was contending for their faith against people who would try to corrupt the simplicity of the gospel. He was contending against them. They were preaching another Jesus. That's what he talks about here. If he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. These are different things. They're not the same thing in a different fashion. So he's contending against those who are trying to bring in contention, strife, and division in the body by bringing in false doctrine, by bringing in that which is false. He was contending. They were preaching another Jesus, just like what's going on today, folks. I want you to know today that there are different gospels being preached and there are different Jesus being preached. And we need to know and discern which is false and reject what is false. We need to know what the simplicity of the gospel means and who Jesus really is so that you can discern the false Jesus, so you can discern the false gospel from the true gospel. Do you know the true gospel today? Do you understand what the true gospel of Jesus Christ today? Because if you do, you can discern that which is false. But today we have people that are preaching and teaching that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. And I want you to know Jesus is not a brother of Lucifer. I want you to know that today. We also have people preaching that Jesus was literally born in heaven to a celestial father and a celestial mother, that he had an actual birth beginning. I want you to know that is false too. Jesus is eternal. Jesus never had a beginning and he'll never have an end. Jesus is God. There's another false gospel that's going around that says Jesus is an angel. Actually, he is not God. And they also have it that he is a God, a lesser God, not very God. I want you to know Jesus Christ is God. I want you to know that he is God. He is part of the triune Godhead. He is God the Son. He is nothing less than God the Son. And we need to hold true to that truth. We need to hold it, folks. We need to hold it. We need to discern these false gospels. You see, in Paul's day, there were lots of people with lots of opinions. And how many of you know there are a lot of people today with a lot of opinions? Everybody has an opinion. But can I tell you, your opinion doesn't mean, like the old saying is, a hill of beans. Now, I don't know where that saying came from. I don't know how much a hill of beans is worth, but your opinion is worth about that much, a hill of beans. Because we're not saved by opinions. And we don't know Jesus Christ by opinions. We hold to the truth of the Word of God. And we don't need opinions, but in Paul's day, there were a lot of opinions. There were those that were considered sophists. Sophists. These sophists were teachers of philosophy. They were teachers of rhetoric, and they emphasized skepticism and human reasoning. They emphasized skepticism. Did you know that Jesus died on the cross? Well, did he really? Are you sure? Skepticism. Do you know that Jesus rose from the dead and he has been seen? I don't believe it. You can't prove that to me. And there are these skeptics. These sophists were skeptics. They based their philosophy on skepticism. And there are a lot of people that are skeptics today. Paul was contending with the Greek philosophers. He was contending with the Jews who wanted to bring the law back in and wanted to mingle the law with grace. And he's contending for these things. These would intermingle their teachings with the gospel to make it sound right and sound wonderful. And folks, we can make about anything sound good. We can make anything sound good. You can even somehow tell your kids that getting a shot is good. Oh, it's really good. And they're going to go in all excited because you've convinced them that it's good. You convince them that it's wonderful. We can convince people by our words, but it doesn't mean it's the truth. It doesn't mean it's the truth, folks. And so what does Paul do? He hits them right between the eyes in verses 12 through 15. He begins to talk to them about the garden experience. He begins to talk to them about the garden, or excuse me, down in verses 3 or so. He begins to talk about the garden experience. And let me tell you something, folks. In the garden, it was a simple command, wasn't it? In the garden, it was a simple command. Here's the command. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Does anybody not understand that? Is that plain? Is that simple? God is not difficult to understand. It was a simple word. What was the word? Don't eat of this one tree and live in this paradise. Eat it and die. That was as simple as it got. That was what God told him. Do not eat of this tree, because if you do, you're going to die. If you don't eat it, you will live. You'll be able to enjoy this paradise. You'll be able to enjoy this utopian atmosphere where there is no sin, there is no corruption, there is no decay, there is nothing negative. It's all good. And it was a simple word that he gave him. But the serpent came in and complicated God's simple command. And he's still doing that today. He is still doing that by complicating the gospel with people and their philosophies. And bringing in their demands and bringing in their commands and bringing in their traditions and bringing all these other things in to try to pollute and convolute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness, the Bible says. And you see, that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers about the Judaizers and the Gnostics and the sophists that were creeping into the church. You see, watch out for those who complicate the gospel that you have received. Guard yourself against those who would complicate the simplicity that is in Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, us coming out of this, we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves souls. And let's not complicate it for people. That's why Paul emphasized the simplicity that's in Christ. You see, the gospel is both simple, but it's also profound. The gospel is simple to understand, but it's also a profound gospel. It is incredible. Just because the gospel is simple to understand does not mean it's cheap or it's expendable or it's insignificant. Just because it is simple to understand doesn't mean we don't have to pay attention to it. God has made it simple for us. You see, the gospel, in my opinion, is the most wonderful, incredible. It's the most profound. It's the most inspiring. It's the most indispensable. It's the most powerful message we could ever preach or teach. There is nothing more glorious that you and I can ever talk about than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go on a world tour. You can circle this earth, and you can take ships to take you across oceans, and you can take planes to fly you into different lands, and you can spend 2, 3 months, 6 months just traveling this world and come back, and you still don't have as good a message as I do. You still don't have as good a story as I do. You can say, I've seen the pyramids in Egypt. You can say, I've seen the seven wonders of the world, and I can tell you, but I know Jesus. I can tell you I've seen Jesus. In my faith, I've trusted him. And I'll tell you, my story will beat your story any day. We can get back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not get all convoluted by everybody's stories and all the things that they say. Let's stay with the simplicity of Christ. It's plain and it's simple. Anyone can understand it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Go there with me. 1 Corinthians 15, and just the first part of 5, but listen to what Paul says. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now look what he says. For I delivered to you, first of all, this is the gospel. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And first part of verse 5 says this, and he was seen. He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. He was seen. Not only did all these things happen, but he was also seen after his resurrection. There was convincing proof that he rose from the dead. That's what Paul was preaching. You see, the gospel is simple, and it's the simple good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What's the good news? That he came, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day in triumph, and that he was seen by many. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And that's what Paul preached to the Corinthian church. That's what saves our souls, folks. It saves our souls. The gospel is all about Jesus and Jesus only. There is no person on earth since Jesus that could ever add to his work or take away from his work or improve his work in any way. It was an accomplished work. It was a completed work. And we can trust Jesus and Jesus only. We can trust Jesus and Jesus only. It's a simple gospel. Let's get back to the simplicity that is in Christ. Get back to the simplicity. That's what it's all about, folks. Now, it's all about Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of an expanded version. Not that Paul's was insufficient, but let me just let you hear some of the other things that were a part of this. He came into this world incarnate. He was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. He went about doing good. He taught great messages on the kingdom of heaven. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day for our justification. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And today he sits in heaven interceding for you and I today. That is Jesus Christ. That is who he is. That's what he has accomplished. And that's what he is doing right now, praying, interceding for you and me. What better intercession could you have? What better intercessor could you have? That's who he is. How many of you remember the acronym KISS? Now, I won't say it. I won't say it, but let me just tell you this. For those who complicate the simplicity of the gospel, that acronym might fit. Do you know what I'm saying this evening? For those who try to complicate the gospel, for those who try to add works and add to this and add that and add tradition and add all these things that you must do in order to be saved apart from what Jesus' accomplished work has already done, maybe you need to understand the acronym KISS. I'll leave it at that. You see, the message itself, the doctrine of salvation itself is a very plain and simple word, or better, it's a plain and simple name, and his name is Jesus. That's how simple it is. How simple is the message? Well, the Bible defines salvation in single sentences. Did you know that? When you look through the gospel and you read about the gospel message, it can all be given in single sentences. Let's take a look at them. Let me read them for you. Matthew 10:32 says this, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." If you confess Jesus, he'll confess you. Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." There it is. Repent, believe. A single sentence that can bring you to Jesus. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." One sentence. I use that scripture a lot when I'm talking to people about Jesus, and I'm talking to them about this very thing. As many as received him, he gave them the right, the privilege, the authority to become the children of God, even though to those who believe in his name, who put their trust in Jesus. That's what the word believe means. It means to commit yourself to rely upon, to trust in the name of Jesus. If you will confess him, if you will trust him, he will save you. One sentence. John 3:14-15, Jesus saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." There it is, one sentence. And then John 3:16, can it say it any better? Let's all say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There it is in one sentence. There's the gospel. How difficult is the gospel? John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." There it is, one passage. Acts 16:31, when the terrified jailer entered in ready to kill himself because the earthquake hit and Paul and Silas' chains and all the chains of the prisoners and the doors of the prisons were open and the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all still here." What did he do? "Men, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They didn't give him some long theological address. They didn't preach to him for 3 hours so that he could be saved. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household." Boom, that's it. It's a simple gospel, but it's profound. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Put your confidence in Jesus and you will be saved. It's not that difficult. We make it difficult. We make it difficult. Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We had Freddie Gage here back in the 70s. He was a minister that preached the gospel and was really ministering to drug addicts and the conditions of drug addictions in the nation. And he was here preaching. And I brought some friends from Morenci to hear the gospel. And I remember one man, we were back there about 3/4 of the way, right back here. And I was giving him, I had learned 4 scriptures. I had just been saved, but I learned to memorize 4 scriptures so I could tell people about Jesus. And so I go to Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 1:12, and Revelation 3:20. Boom, you want to get saved. That's all I knew. But that's what I shared. And I'll tell you, I saw people saved. I saw my friends saved. I saw teachers going to Bible studies and things on 4 scriptures. But as I was sharing those 4 scriptures with them, I said, "Let me show you Romans 3:23. Let me show you Romans 6:23. Let me show you John 1:12." And then I said, I was going to say, and this is the truth, I was going to say, "Let me show you Revelation 3:20. And I said, "Let me show you Acts 4:12. And as I'm turning to Acts 4:12, my mind is telling me, what does it say? My mind is telling me, what does Acts 4:12 say? I was hoping it didn't say somebody died. Because I really didn't know. I'm telling you the truth. I turned to it. I felt I needed to turn to it. What does it say? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I thought, okay, that's good. Let's go to Revelation 3:20. When I did that, he said, "What was that other scripture you shared with me?" And I said, "What do you mean, Romans 3:23? No, the other one, that one about the name. It was Acts 4:12. He had me read it to him 3 different times. Not the other scriptures that I memorized, the one that I had no clue what it was. That one scripture brought conviction to his heart. Let me tell you, God's word is powerful. It's powerful, folks. The greatest word that we can use to define faith is the word trust. There's no greater word than trust to define the word faith. Trust is putting your total and complete confidence in Him for your salvation, that you will trust in no one else. To believe in Jesus Christ is to trust Him. To have faith in Jesus Christ is to trust Him. It has nothing to do with works or working for your salvation. You see, salvation is either a gift or it's a wage. And let me tell you right now, it is not a wage. And all it can be is a gift. It's free. How simple is the message? Let me give you some of the ways it's simple. It's as simple as coming when you're called. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's as simple as coming when you're called. It's as simple as drinking water when you're thirsty. How many of you know when you're thirsty, you love a drink of water? It is easy to drink a glass of water when you're thirsty. Your body is craving it. You desire it. You're willing to drink it. So it's as easy as drinking water when you're thirsty. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, 14, whoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst. It's as simple as eating bread. Jesus said in John 6, 51, if anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. The gospel is as simple as entering a door. Jesus in John 10, 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's as easy as walking through a door. Any of you have difficulty walking through a door? We don't, do we? We open the door, we walk through it. It's as simple as walking through the door. Salvation is as easy as receiving a gift. Romans 6, 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's as easy as calling for help. Romans 10, 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as easy as trusting like a child. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 2 and 3, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is simple to understand. How simple is that? How simple is that? So if someone comes up to you and asks, how can I be saved? What would you tell them? Somebody comes up to you and they know you're a Christian and they know they need to be saved. They come up to you and say, how can I be saved? What would you say? Can I tell you what not to do? Don't give them a 30-minute dissertation. Don't give them a 30-minute dissertation. Give them the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it plain and make it simple. Don't give them a dissertation on soteriology. How many of you know what soteriology is? It's the study of salvation. That's the theological term. Somebody says, how can I get saved? Well, let me tell you, soteriology is the study of salvation. Don't do that. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Don't be like the pastor. I know he meant well. I know he was trying to, you know, give me the gospel, but when it went over my head, I had no idea what he was talking about. Soteriology, it's the study of salvation. Let me give you the definition. It comes from the word soteria, which means salvation, and it comes from the root word soter, which means savior or preserver. So that's the first part of it. The last part, the ology, comes from the word logos, which means study or word. So if you look at the definition, soteriology is the study or the word of salvation, or it's the study or the word of the Savior. And I like this, it's the study or the word of the preserver. How many of you know Jesus is the preserver of your soul? I like what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, he who began a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you know he's still working on you? You see, salvation's the easy part. Walking it out might be a little different. Walking it out might be a little bit different. The Bible gives us simple answers to the important question of how to be saved. Isaiah 45, 22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. God simply says, look to me and be saved. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. We look to him for salvation. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 38 says this, repent. Everybody say repent. Peter, he gives he talks to the people when they're wondering what is going on, and he gives them this historical account of what's taking place. And finally they ask, what shall we do? They're pricked in their hearts, they're convicted, their hearts are cut in two. And they say, what do we do? What did he say? Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Boom, there it is. There it is. There's a story that W.A. Criswold tells And it was of a friend of his, a pastor, preacher friend of his. There was a young boy that was ill, terminally ill. And he asked for this preacher friend to come and talk to him about salvation because he wasn't saved. And this preacher got there, and this young boy was underneath a tent. It was an oxygen tent of some sort, I'm assuming, but it was a tent. And the preacher asked the nurses there if it was okay if he got underneath a tent with this little boy, and they said, yeah. So he gets under the tent, and this is the gist of the conversation. He looks at the boy under the tent, and he says, son, you know I'm told that you cannot be well, that you are going to die. He was very honest with him, and the little boy said, yes, I know. He said, and son, you're not a Christian. You've never been saved. And the little boy said, that's right. I've never been saved. And he said, I've come at your request to show you how to be saved. And the little boy said, yes, yes, yes. I want to know how to be saved. And so the preacher told this little boy how to be saved in simple terms. It's the simple gospel, the simplicity of Christ. And when he got through with those simple sentences about the Word of God and the salvation that Jesus provides, the little boy looked at this preacher and he said, sir, is it that easy? Is it that easy? Now listen to what the preacher said. He said, it is easy for you, but it wasn't easy for him. Why is salvation easy? Because it wasn't easy for the one who paid the price. We can preach the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ because Jesus paid the full price for us. That's why it's simple. That's why, because it's all done. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. There was nothing more to be done except for him to be buried and raised again the third day. But it was accomplished for us. He finished his course. He completed the work that he came to do in all its complexity, in all its suffering, in all its pain, in all its rejection, in everything that he experienced. He did it all. And yes, it's easy for us, but it wasn't easy for Jesus. He paid the price. Why is salvation so easy? Because it was so hard for Jesus. Let me give you the demands. It demanded he come to earth. It demanded a virgin birth. It demanded his life. It demanded his blood. It demanded his suffering. It demanded his agony on the cross. It demanded that he take upon himself our sins. It demanded that he take our punishment for our sins. It demanded that he take our guilt and our shame. It demanded that he bear our grief. It demanded that he carry our sorrows. It demanded that he take our ashes of humiliation in order to give us beauty. It demanded that he take our mourning in order to give us the oil of joy. And it demanded that he take our spirit of heaviness in order to give us the garment of praise. That's what it demanded. And it was demanded of him, and he fulfilled it. That's why the gospel is easy to understand. Salvation demanded a lot of Jesus, and his sacrifice has made it simple yet profound for us. It's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's keep the message simple. Let's keep the message simple. It's the simplicity of the gospel of Christ that saves souls, folks. And so when God Almighty asks you, if he were to ask you the question when you roll up to heaven, if he were to ask you this question, by what right do you attempt to enter my heaven and my presence? If he were to ask you a question like that, by what authority do you have to enter into my heaven and to enter into my presence? That's a heavy question, isn't it? That's a heavy question. How would you respond? Some people would say, well, because I served the church. I served all my life. Some people will say, because I traveled the world preaching the gospel. Some are going to say, because I shared Christ with all I could on earth. Some would say, because I did this, or I did that, or I accomplished this, or I served you in this fashion. And all these eyes, in order to say, this is my right. But I can tell you, all that is a no. All that is a no. You have the right to enter heaven because God said so in his word. You have the right to enter heaven because God is true to His word that if you repent, He'll save you, He'll forgive you, that if you confess Jesus, He'll confess you. Because of what He said in His word, you will have the right to enter heaven because you've accomplished His word in your own heart by receiving Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and trusting Him for your salvation. And you can take God to the bank on His word. It'll be His word that saves you. It was His word that saved you when you got saved, and it'll be His word that lets you into heaven because He is true to His word. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says this, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." When I get to heaven, the only thing I can do is stand on His word. The only thing I can do is say, "God, I trusted Jesus. I trusted Jesus to save me. The simplicity of the gospel saved my soul." And God will say, "I back my word. I'll back it up." That's how we get in. It's not by any works of righteousness which we have done, the word of God says. In fact, Isaiah 64 and 6 says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And there's nothing we can do to earn heaven. There's nothing we can do because it's already been done for us. Folks, let's keep the simplicity of the gospel. Let's get back to it. As we come out of this and we open up and the community opens up, let's keep the message simple. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And when somebody tries to convolute you, when somebody tries to confuse you, when somebody tries to complicate the gospel, just said, "Wait, wait, wait." Don't complicate what God has already accomplished. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. That's what we need to get back to, folks. That's what I felt I needed to share with you tonight. Let's get back to the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, when he was talking to the church, he said this, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Think about that. Paul, that had these revelations, mighty revelations of God, the one that wrote most of the New Testament, the one that had exceedingly great revelations, so much so that he was buffeted by Satan. And yet, when he writes to him, he says, "I don't want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You share that with me back and I'm good. Folks, let's get back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. He gives us hope. Amen? Yes. Amen. For those of you who are watching tonight, I don't know if there's anyone here. You all look familiar to me. But for you watching tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you it's simple. It's simple. If you will confess your sins, if you will repent, repent simply means to turn away. It means to turn around. It means you're going this way, you turn and go that way. It means you forsake your sins. If you'll confess your sins, if you'll repent of those sins, and if you'll trust Christ, trust, that's what faith is, the highest form of faith. The best word I can give you is trust. If you will trust Jesus, He will save your soul. And so I want to lead. If there's anyone watching, I want to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is not mystical. It's not magical. It's not written down. It's just a prayer that you can pray from your heart. But if you'll do that by faith, I believe God will hear you. I believe He'll hear you. And I believe He will stand by His word and save you. Pray this prayer with me. Just say, "Father, I confess to You that I'm a sinner. There is sin in my life. And I know now that sin separates me from You now and for eternity. But as I confess to You my sins, I repent. I turn away from my sins. And by faith, I trust You to save my soul. I believe that Jesus died for me, that He shed His blood to save my soul and forgive me of all my sins. So I trust You to save me from a devil's hell and eternal separation from You. Thank You for hearing me, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." You know, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that your name is now written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And not only that, but Jesus himself said that when one sinner repents, turns from his sins, the Bible says there is rejoicing with the angels of heaven. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to know you caused some rejoicing in heaven. The angels of heaven rejoice every time a sinner repents and comes to Christ. Well, folks, it's been good to be with you tonight. And I pray that you take it and run with the simplicity of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this night, this time. We thank you for your word, Father. We ask you that this would transform us, that we would get back to the simplicity of the gospel, that when we talk to people about Jesus, we make it simple because it is simple, yet it's profound. If we speak the simplicity of the gospel that's within Christ, you will make it profound in their lives. And Father, we can grow from there. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.